The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came up to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" And Jesus replied, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you are right in saying, he is the one, and there is no other than he. And to love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered with understanding, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to ask him any more questions." The Gospel of the Lord. Sometimes I wonder about the community we call church. We're whining, we're moaning, we're in conflict, we don't agree with the other person, things are not okay, we don't like the music, the homily is too long, whatever it is. Come join a community of depression. And yet when we come to listen to God's word and we come to celebrate the Lord's Day, we are meant to go forth from here filled with the Holy Spirit. We are meant to be uplifted by God's word. We are meant to believe that God's word is alive. And in some way, the word of God will enlighten us and enrich our day. Such is the proclamation of God's word today. In order to understand the proclamation of Jesus in the gospel, speaking about the first and the greatest commandment, and the second being like it, we have to go back to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, sacred literature to Jesus, a devout Jew. And as you know, the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books they call the Torah. Now, if you look it up in your Bible, you will see that it's probably under the title of the Pentateuch. In the Christian Bible, it's called Pentateuch, which is just a Greek word, means five books. But in these five books, you find the foundation of the Jewish identity and the foundation of our identity. The beginning, the creation story, and then you have the very early stories of creation, and then you'll have the call of Abraham, the book of Genesis. He's called from his country to come into a new land, and he comes to the land of Canaan, led by God, and he goes to Shechem. Pilgrims here will remember Shechem. Shechem is where Jacob's well is, where John chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman of Samaria, much married, and somehow she becomes a disciple of Jesus, the first to announce the gospel. And then you'll find, reading on in Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will bless you, I'll bless your generations that come after you. And so we have the notion of covenant in the book of Genesis. And in a covenant, God never reneges on a covenant. God is faithful in a covenant. And that covenant will be renewed many, many, many more times. It will be renewed at Sinai, one we're most familiar with, when Moses goes up on the mountain and the covenant is renewed. But many, many times, the people of Israel will renew this covenant, saying, God is great, God is the one, and he is the only one. Comes up in the first reading we have today from the book of Deuteronomy. And let me read a little longer section of exactly what Jesus says here. In chapter 6 here, in the book of Deuteronomy, here's what it says, speaking about the gospel and the first reading, which comes from chapter 6 in the book of Deuteronomy from the Torah. Hear, O Israel, begins that way. It's called Shema Israel. And this is the first prayer that all devout Jews say in the morning and the last prayer they say at the evening. Hear, O Israel. All their great synagogue prayers all begin with the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God and the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. Drill them into your children. Speak of them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. Bind them to your wrist as a sign. Let them be a pendant on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. In other words, never forget the covenant. Teach your children. Speak of this at home and abroad, whether you're busy or at rest. Bind them to your wrist. If you've ever been around ultra-Orthodox Jews at time of prayer, they wear what they call phylacteries, a kind of a binding on the wrist. If they're right-handed, it's on the left. If they're left-handed, it's on the right hand. And they attach a little cylinder about this big, a little box. And in that box is the Shema Israel, the scroll from chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, today's gospel reading. Let them be on your forehead. They wear a little cylinder on the forehead. You may have seen this. And in that is the script of the Shema Israel. If you have friends who are devout Jews and you go to their home, you will find the mezuzah. It's a little cylinder like this, attached to each doorpost, entering each room, and to the gate, if they have a gate to their house. All following what's spoken about here in the Torah. And all this is meant to say to us, never forget that you are chosen people, you are blessed people, and God is always faithful. Now you may wander, you may make mistakes, you may sin, but God will never, ever abandon you. You are God's people. You are chosen. You are promised. And God is present to you in light and in darkness, in the morning, in the evening, at prayer, at work, wherever you are. God is there because you are in a covenant. Now, Richard Rohr, speaking about the manner in which we understand ourselves in a covenant with God. He says, we don't begin with the fact that we're chosen. When the baby is born, everybody is excited. I mean, if you never believed in God, that baby is born, you say there is a God. The baby is a miracle, a sign of God, wonder, beauty. Every baby is beautiful. You carry the baby around, you want to show everybody how beautiful this gift from God. This baby reveals God. We're speaking about original goodness. Original goodness. And each and every one of us, when we were born, our parents took us around and showed us original goodness. How the beauty and the wonder of God in the child. And then you bring the child to the church for baptism, and we talk about original sin. We have eclipsed original goodness and replaced it with original sin as a primary identity. And thereafter, our tendency is to emphasize sin, failure, collapse, what's wrong with you, what you have to correct, instead of saying, you are original goodness. In some ways, we have a variation from the Torah. And instead of emphasizing the beauty and the wonder, the miracle of each person, broken, struggling, failing, in sin or in grace, you are always infinitely loved by God because God is always faithful in the covenant. Are we people of the covenant? Well, we come to Mass. And in the consecration of the Mass, we listen to Jesus saying, this is the cup of my blood poured out for you in a new and eternal covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven. We are people of the covenant, infinitely loved. God does not love you more when you're in grace and less when you're in sin. God's love is infinite. And we belong to the infinite love of God expressed in the covenant. A new and eternal covenant, says Jesus, and you belong. What does this mean to us in practice? It means we have to discover and celebrate our original goodness. I think the mission of the church has to be to recover and revive our awareness of our original goodness. And when we discover this in ourselves, we will begin to see it in others. We will withhold judgments. We'll begin to discover the beauty and the wonder in the other person. And practically, what does this mean? Well, we have the sacrament of reconciliation by way of example. We used to call it confession. We don't call it confession anymore. We call it reconciliation. In the old days, we used to confess every detail. I remember when I was young, I went to confession every Saturday as a teenager. Went to communion on Sunday. I was back on the road on Monday. I was back in Saturday with the same thing, putting the last thing first and first, hoping he wouldn't know who I was. And invariably he said, did you confess this last week? And I said, I did, Father. You're not trying hard enough. And I said, well, I'll try harder. I came out of the confession saying, I'm never quite good enough. Confessing in detail was very important. If I committed the sin three times, I always said four, because I was told that if you really don't confess the whole thing, you're worse off after confession than before you went in. Remember that? So, what does this covenant mean? We change it to reconciliation. The essence of the sacrament is not your confessing. God knows your sins. The essence of the sacrament is to experience the reconciling love of God. And so when I do the sacrament here, people tell me their failings and so forth. I say, you know, I think you're a very good person. Mostly they say, that's because you really don't know me. Well, let me tell you what I do know about you. You're sincere. You're honest. If you hurt somebody, you notice it. Not everybody, but you do. You notice if you hurt somebody. You'd like to be a better person. That's a pretty nice person here. I want you to see what I see. I see your sincerity. I see your goodness. I see the original person in a covenant. The chosen one, the blessed one. Children come to confession here. In all my years here, our kids have never been inside a confessional. It frightens them. They sit here. Christmas is coming now. They come and sit here. What would you like to confess? Well, I was fighting with my brother. Oh, how old is your brother? 12. Oh, my God. You got a big brother? It's not easy having a big brother. No, it's not easy. What does he do that gets you mad? Well, he messes up my room, and then I get blamed. What do? I bang the door. Oh, it's not good. Christmas is coming now. Got to be nice to your mom and dad. Okay, fine. Then, most important part of the confession, I say, I bet you've got a lot of friends. And every kid says, I do. And I say, I just knew you had a lot of friends because there's something very special about you. I want that kid to go away from this sacrament saying, I'm good. Because when I was a kid, I went away saying, I'm not good enough. I am never good enough. That's not the theology of the covenant. Or I meet people come into my office and they're married out of the church, married a second time. I say, well, how did I get so lucky to meet you? Well, we have a problem. And they tell me, and I say, to me, you're not a problem. To me, you're a blessing. My day is better because I met you. I tell you, people cry. They do not know how good they are, how sincere, how searching, how faithful they are. And I say to them, I think you have a marriage that you regard as sacred. To you, it's holy and sacred. You'd like to give this as a gift to the church. And you're asking me if I would accept the gift that you want to give to the church. Well, I would be honored to accept your gift. That's what it means to belong to the covenant. That's what it means by original goodness. You, each and every one of you, you have no idea how good you are because the church does not tell you how good you are. I know we're all foolish. We make mistakes and we do foolish things. We're all people that walk in sin. We know that. But there's goodness inside of us. And once you believe in your own goodness, then you will start believing the goodness of others. Withhold judgment. We are called into a kingdom of freedom, a kingdom where we discover who we are for sure, in a covenant in which we are chosen, we are blessed, and we are sent to preach good news to the world. So maybe, I thought, we might be asking the wrong questions. Elie Wiesel, in his most beautiful seminal book called Night, speaks about his time in the Holocaust, but he begins telling us when he was a little boy in Transylvania, in Szeged, in this little town. He went to his father, who was a little boy, and he asked his father, he'd like to get a spiritual mentor. And his father said, you're too young. So he attached himself to Moshe the Beadle. The Beadle in the synagogue is like the sacristan. And Moshe was a wise man, a poor man, a wise man. And after conversations, he said, Moshe, why do you pray, Moshe? Why do you pray? And he said, I pray to the Almighty who lives inside of me that I will have the courage to ask the right questions. That was his prayer. Our greatest prayer is to be reconciled with our goodness. The right question is not how sinful I am, how weak, and what a failure I am in. That's not the right question. The right question is, how good and wondrous is the infinite love of God that tells me that I am a chosen and blessed person? That's the good news. Now, Marianne Williamson has this poem, Our Deepest Fear. It might be a little bit romantic, but listen to it. And I'll let you take this as a final thought. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate, she says. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant or gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. If you believe that, you will have a good day. And today is the first day of the rest of your life. Amen.